Feast of the Epiphany. First reading from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6. Rise up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick clouds cover the peoples. But upon you the Lord shines, and over you appears his glory. Nations shall walk by your light, and kings by your shining radiance. Raise your eyes and look about. They all gather and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters in the arms of their nurses. Then you shall be radiant at what you see. Your heart shall throb and overflow, for the riches of the sea shall be emptied out before you. The wealth of nations shall be brought to you. Caravans of camels shall fill you, dromedaries from Midian and Ephah. All from Sheba shall come, bearing gold and frankincense, and proclaiming the praises of the Lord. Haydock Commentary. Some of these things may refer to the terrestrial Jerusalem, though the prophet speaks chiefly of the celestial Jerusalem and of the church. The Gentiles continue in darkness until they embrace the faith. Only those who are in the church receive the light of truth. Nations shall walk by your light, and kings by your shining radiance. The three wise men were the first. They came on swift beasts to adore Christ and fulfilled his prophecy. The second reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Brothers and sisters, you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for your benefit, namely, that the mystery was made known to me by revelation. It was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Haydock Commentary. The mystery was made known to me by revelation. By this mystery he means what he has already mentioned in the last chapter, and what he continues to speak of, to wit, that by the coming of Christ and the preaching of his gospel, all, both Jews and Gentiles, all nations should be united into one church, by one and the same faith. The revelation seems to have regarded principally three things. 1. The redemption and justification of man by Jesus. 2. The vocation of the Gentiles. And 3. A positive command to announce the gospel to them. He speaks particularly of the second and third. St. Paul, as both St. Jerome and St. John Chrysostom take notice, does not absolutely say that this mystery was not known, but only not known as it was afterwards to the apostles. For whether by this mystery we understand the incarnation of Christ, or the uniting of the Jews and Gentiles into one church, we cannot doubt but both were revealed to Abraham, to David, to many prophets and just men in the time of the law. But now it was revealed and made known to all. That the Gentiles should be co-heirs is the mystery which was heretofore unknown and now revealed. This is what the greatest part of the Jews could never be brought to believe, that the Gentiles should be equally sharers with them of God's promises and blessings. They were strangely scandalized that St. Peter should receive Cornelius, an uncircumcised man, into the same communion. On the like account, they persecuted St. Paul. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising, and have come to do him homage. When King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and do him homage. After their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them, until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. They were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house they saw the child with Mary his mother. They prostrated themselves and did him homage. Then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. and having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. Haydock Commentary. Both the Latin and Greek text may signify wise philosophers and astronomers, which is the common exposition. The same word is also many times taken for a magician or soothsayer, as it is applied to Simon in Acts 8:9 and to Elymas in Acts 13:6. Some ancient interpreters think these very men might have been magicians before their conversion. Some think they were from Arabia, others from Chaldea, and others from Persia. Several interpreters speak of them as if they had been kings, princes, or lords of some small territories. The number of these wise men is uncertain. St. Leo, in his Sermons on the Epiphany, speaks of them as if they had been three, perhaps on account of their threefold offerings. There are very different opinions as to the time that the star appeared to these wise men, whether before Christ's birth or about the very time he was born, which seems more probable. The interpreters are again divided as to the year and day of the year when they arrived at Bethlehem and adored the Savior of the world. Some think not till 2 years after Christ's birth. St. Jerome puts the massacre of the Holy Innocents about that time in his chronicle. But taking it for granted that the wise men came to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem the same year that Christ was born, it is not certain on what day of the year they adored him at Bethlehem. It is true that the Latin Church, ever since the 4th or 5th age, has kept the feast of the Epiphany on the 6th day of January. But when it is said in that day's office, "This day a star led the wise men to the manger," it may bear this sense only, that this day we keep the remembrance of it, especially since we read in a sermon of St. Maximus these words, "What happened on this day, he knows that wrought it. Whatever it was, we cannot doubt it was done in favor of us." The wise men, by the 11th verse, found Jesus in Bethlehem, where his blessed mother was to remain 40 days till the time of her purification was expired. And it seems most probable that the wise men came to Bethlehem about that time, rather than within 13 days after Christ's birth. For had they come so soon after Christ was born, and been directed to go and make diligent inquiry at Bethlehem, which was not above 5 miles from Jerusalem, it can scarcely be imagined that so suspicious and jealous a prince as Herod was, would have waited almost a month for their return, without searching for the newborn king. But it is likely, being again alarmed by what happened when Jesus was presented in the temple at his mother's purification, he thereupon gave those cruel and barbarous orders for the massacre of those innocent infants. The Magi knew it to be his star, either by some prophecy among them or by divine revelation. This star was some lightsome body in the air, which at least seemed to point to them the very place where the world's Redeemer lay. We know not whether it guided them during the whole course of their journey from the east to Jerusalem. We read nothing more in the Gospel but that it appeared to them in the east, and that they saw it again upon their leaving Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem. The wise men in the Syrian tongue are supposed to have come from Stony Arabia, near the Euphrates. They might have preserved in this country the remembrance of the prophecy of Balaam, which had announced the coming of the Messiah by the emblem of a star which was to arise from Jacob. See Numbers 24:17. The star which appeared then was the symbol of the star which Balaam had predicted. Herod was troubled through fear of losing his kingdom, since he was a foreigner and had obtained the sovereignty by violence. But why was all Jerusalem to be alarmed at the news of a king so long and so ardently expected? First, because the people, well acquainted with the cruelty of Herod, feared a more galling slavery. And second, through apprehension of riots and of a revolution, which could not be effected without bloodshed. They had also been so worn down with perpetual wars that the most miserable servitude with peace was to the Jews an object rather of envy than deprecation. The words in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 were a clear prophecy concerning the Messiah, yet the words which we read in the Evangelist are not quite the same as we find in the prophet, either according to the Hebrew or to the Greek text of the Septuagint. The chief difference is that in the prophet we read, "And thou, Bethlehem, art little," but in the Evangelist, "Thou art not the least." Some answer that the words of the prophet are to be expounded by way of an interrogation, "Art thou little?" It is certain the following words, both in the prophet and in the gospel, "Out of thee shall come forth a leader or a captain," etc., show that the meaning is, "Thou art not little." St. Jerome's observation seems to clear this point. He tells us that the Jewish priests who were consulted gave Herod the sense, and not the very words of the prophet. And the evangelist, as a historian, relates to us the words of these priests to Herod, not the very words of the prophet. The testimony of the chief priests proves that this text of Micah was even then generally applied to the Messiah, and that to him alone it must be referred according to the letter. Several of the fathers in their homilies represent the wise men adoring Jesus in the stable and in the manger, yet others take notice that before their arrival, Jesus might be removed into some little house in Bethlehem. Prostrating themselves or falling down, they adored him, not with a civil worship only, but enlightened by divine inspiration, they worshipped and adored him as their Savior and their God. Many of the ancient fathers take notice of the mystical signification of the three gifts, that by gold was signified the tribute they paid to him as to their king, by incense that he was God, and by myrrh, with which dead bodies used to be embalmed, that now he was also become a mortal man. They adored him. Therefore in the Eucharist also Christ is to be adored, for it is of no consequence under what appearance he is pleased to give himself to us, whether that of a perfect man, a speechless child, or under the appearance of bread and wine, provided it is evident that he is there. For in whatever manner or place he appears, he is true God, and for that alone he is to be adored.